to emphasize something that we believe. B, for biblical authority. A, for the autonomy of the church. P, for the priesthood of the believer. And so forth. And again, we point out these things not to, the Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So we're not doing these things to say we're better than this denomination or that church or this line. We're just saying that to say that here's where we're different from some of the others. All right? We have many things in common with the others, but there are some things that make us Baptist in our doctrine and make us distinctive. And so that's what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Next week, we'll move on to a different section, more of a historical section. But we're looking tonight at the last S in Baptists, and that is separation of church and state. And you understand why I say that Baptists believe in that. You say, well, everybody believes in that. Well, not really, and not historically. And we'll talk about that as we look at this evening. Separation of church and state. Luke chapter 20 is our key verse tonight. It's there at the top of your page in verse number 25. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse number 25, Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." Some folks think that the phrase separation of church and state is in the Constitution. It's not in the Constitution. It's not even in the amendments, not the word separation of church and state. It is in a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptists of Connecticut, or Delaware. The Danbury Baptists, when he said that they would make sure that there was a wall of separation between the church and the state so that the state would not demand any certain denomination be in control. But the beginning of this line of thinking is not really from there. The beginning of this comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees came to tempt him and showed him the coin, they said, "What do we do with this coin?" He said, "Whose image and superscription?" Like if you and I had a quarter and it's got the president on the front of it. "Who is this?" And they said, "Well, their coin, that's Caesar." So he said, "Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and to God's the things that are God's." There are some things that God has allowed the government to have control of. There are some things that God has allowed the church to have control of. And neither one is to cross the line to the other. All right? The church was instituted by God, and it has its role, it has its responsibility. Human government was instituted by God, and it has its role and its responsibility. But neither one is to bear power over the other. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about separation of church and state. That there is no established church, denomination, whatever you want to call it. There is no established church that forces itself on everyone that's there. That's not always been the case, and in many countries, even today, that's not the case. All right, you go into the Muslim countries today and try to be a Christian, and it's against the law. It's illegal. Go to North Korea and try to read a Bible. It's illegal. You're not allowed to do it. You can face imprisonment, if not even death, for simple things like that. All right, you say, well, that's not a religion. Well, sure it is. It's atheism. It's secularism. It's humanism. And that's just as much a religion as anything else is. So Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's." So we are to obey the government when it doesn't cross the line of our faith. Now again, this case before the Supreme Court that was argued yesterday, that's the whole thing now. Is this crossing the line? Does the government have the right to step in and tell a Christian man, "Yes, you have to make this cake for these people"? They could have come in and bought one off the shelf or a generic cake and gotten it, but they wanted him to do one. I saw an article today. It was just in today's, it wasn't in the paper, I forget what I saw, but today, where a lesbian couple, woman and woman, had a diamond ring made for their engagement at a jewelry shop. And they found out that the jeweler was a Christian and he made the ring. They found out he was a Christian, and they want their money back for the ring because he was a Christian. See, these things are going to get totally out of control if something doesn't regulate this. So the government has a responsibility to step into some of these things, but they have to be very conscious of the role of the church. Separate, the government has no control or authority over it. Notice our verse in Romans chapter 13. And actually, all of Romans chapter 13 is a great chapter to read. But verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." I'm reading from Romans 13, verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves greater damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shall have praise of the same." Folks get the line blurred. When the government tells us to do something that's contrary to our faith, we are to stand by our faith. There was a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, decades ago, maybe 10, 20 years ago, that felt like the government insisting they have a birth certificate was them overstepping their bounds. There's a church in Columbus that on the second floor of their church building, they made a hospital wing. And they got nurses in there to deliver babies. It's a Baptist church. To deliver babies. And they birthed babies in there without getting birth certificates for them. Because they felt like the government had no right making them issue birth certificates. The same folks in their thinking don't acknowledge driver's licenses. The government has no right to tell me if I can drive or can't drive. All right, to me, that's going outside the realm of plausibility. All right, that's going outside of the things of faith. All right, the government was instituted to regulate some certain things. Regulating individuals in that regard is not a problem. When they try to regulate the church, when they try to regulate the things of our faith, that's when it oversteps the bounds. And it can be a difficult line to draw sometimes. But we believe in the separation. What is it? It's all about control. When the government wants to control the church, it's wrong. When the church wants to control the government, it's wrong. Now, influencing the government's not wrong, but controlling it. It's called a theocracy. And if you're familiar with Reformed churches, the Reformed churches of America, their desire is to bring a theocracy back into our nation, where the church is supreme and the Bible rules over everybody. And if you know your American history, you know there was a time where that was true. In the Massachusetts Bay Colony, the Congregational Church was a theocracy. If you were a member of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, you had to attend church on Sunday mornings, because if not, you were fined. You had to pay tax to the support of the church, which paid the minister and paid all that. You didn't have a choice. You didn't have a free will. You had to do it. If you were going to be in any office, from a librarian to a councilman, you had to be a member of the church. It was all that, and that's what our Constitution was trying to avoid or stay away from. And so we understand that separation of church and state, and we as a line of Baptists have always stood against the control of the church over the state or the state over the church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, you remember what the apostles said when the local governing body brought them in and commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. All right, the powers that be, the local governing body, brought them in and said, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus." They said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." All right, when the line is the line of faith, when the line is the line of the Bible, of the gospel, that line is very clear. In Acts chapter 4, you might want to just write the reference down. I'll read it. In Acts chapter 4, and verse number 19, something very similar to what I just read in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When they told them they couldn't witness, when they told them they couldn't speak of Christ, and there are governments in the nation, in the world today, that do exactly that. When they did that, they said, "We cannot help but speak the things of God." Acts chapter 23 and verse number 5. Acts chapter 23 and verse 5. "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Well, that would put the Washington Post out of business. That would put USA Today out of business. Because every headline they write, no matter what the story's about, the headline is geared to talk down a president that they don't agree with. Now, let's be honest. Too many times when there was a president we didn't agree with, we did the same things. And that wasn't right either. Paul said, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." I've said this before, whether it's Clinton or Obama or Bush or Trump, it is the president of the United States. And they ought to be called President Clinton or President. You say, but I don't think they have the character. Well, sometimes you're right. I agree with you. But that doesn't change the office. You come down to Baysville and we have a mayor, and I believe he's a very fine man, so I don't mean to pick on him for any. But if the mayor of Baysville was somebody who had a bad reputation and you didn't trust and you were dishonest, you're free to have those opinions of him. But he still has the respect of the office that he's in. He's the mayor. Our mayor right now, as you know, also is the manager or one of the managers at Walmart. And if I happen to be in there, which doesn't happen very often, I'm not much of a shopper, but if I am in there and I see him, I don't address him as the manager of Walmart. I say, "Hi, mayor." And I'm not doing that to be facetious or anything like that, but to give him the respect of the office that he's in. The president, representatives, you know, all this mess that's going on in Washington right now and what a terrible thing it is. And yet the office still deserves the respect because God has ordained the powers that be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." All right? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. We pay our taxes. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. We are to obey the codes and the ordinances and the laws, the speed limits, the seatbelt laws, all these different things. That if ever there was one that I didn't like, it was the seatbelt law. All right? But I'm of that generation that grew up with freedom, including the freedom to sit in your car without having to have a belt across. And I'll be honest with you, a couple of tickets changed my whole mind about the whole thing. It didn't change it because of safety. I've never been in an accident where it mattered, but it changed it because I got tired of paying tickets for it. I thought it was better to break my stubbornness and just put on the seatbelt than anything else. Plus, as I was raising kids, I realized it's good for me to set a better example for them and put this seatbelt on. So confession's good for the soul, all right? We are to obey the powers that be. Until they cross the line of our faith. If the government should ever say you're no longer allowed to meet as a church, that's when they've crossed the line. When they tell us we have to agree or tolerate or put up with beliefs or things that we are contrary to, that's where the line is crossed. All right? A separation of the church and state. I hope we've made clear exactly what that talks about. Now let's go on to our paragraph here. Throughout history, almost every nation has had a predominant religion. If you've ever studied history in high school, college, or just in your reading, every nation has been known for their religious heritage. Whether it's some of those darkest countries of Africa where heathenism was practiced, or cannibalism, whatever, or idol worship, whatever it is, every nation is associated with some kind of religion. These nations have therefore put the authority of their government behind their particular religion. Again, this is undisputable in history. Whether the Catholicism of Italy, Spain, or France. All right, in these different nations, the head of the church is also the head of the country. And in Roman Catholicism, they had the power over these nations. In Protestantism, this happened in England. That is, with the Church of England, or what in America was then called the Anglican Church. The Church of England Church became the state church, and the Queen of England was the head of the Church of England. And so anything she said was applied to government and church at the same time. She was the head of both. Or whether Germany, and that was Lutheranism, Martin Luther held a very high position in the church and even issued decisions for people for punishment and things like that in his nation for disobeying the commands of the church. And here's the problem with that. Sometimes the commands of the church sometimes are the commands of an individual. Can we be honest? All men are corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you put somebody in that kind of position, and how's he going to separate his biblical views from his personal opinions? I mean, I'm looking at a bunch of people that have trouble with that sitting right where they're sitting right now. Because I know that because I'm looking at me too. And so you put someone in a position of power over a nation, and they are going to enforce their opinions as well as their biblical views on anybody that's there. It was also true in Scotland. Did I say Scotland right? That's true in Scotland. All right, with the Presbyterian Church, which was the predominant church of that day back in the 15, 1600s. And they had power over the people, and it is their cultural church. All right, or, and we said this before, atheism in the former Soviet Union. All right, in Russia under communism, religion was stamped out, and everybody was told to be atheistic. There is no God. Stalin, Lenin, all these, that was the religion of their people. All right, all have closely tied their state to their religion. In all these cases, Baptists have been outcast and a despised group. Again, when you look at history, when you look at the Baptists, those that were Baptists in Italy, France, those that were Baptists in England, Germany, they were all cast out. They were not accepted by the Catholics. They were not accepted by the Protestants. Obviously, not accepted by the atheists. They've always been an excluded group, no matter where they were. Because they believed in the separation of the powers between church and state. Our next paragraph. In the early history of the United States, Baptists were the leading champions of separation of church and state. God has been so good to our nation. Our Pilgrim forefathers came over here from Holland. They sailed on the Mayflower and the other ships. And they came here for one reason, and that reason was freedom of religion, freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their heart. And the Pilgrims had that right, and they came over and did that. But shortly after they got here, boatloads of people started coming from England. And when those people were coming, they weren't of the same mind as the Pilgrims were. They wanted to establish their church from England in the United States of America. And so places like Virginia and North and South Carolina, the Church of England, which was the Anglican Church, was the power that was. In Virginia, where most of our presidents came from, they were all members of the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And it had power over the colony. In fact, and I'm getting ahead of myself on the list here, but 9 of the 13 colonies had a state church. That wasn't right. And that's not what they came here to do. And fortunately, that got dissolved when our Constitution was written. But all along that line, the Baptists were against that. In fact, here's the greatest illustration of it. I don't think I've got it in here anywhere. Roger Williams. You heard that name? Roger Williams came over from England. He came and he was a minister of the Congregational Church in Massachusetts. Massachusetts was a congregational state. Many of the New England states were. And that was their church. That was their... You don't find many congregational churches anymore in America. If you go up into the New England states, you will still find them up to Vermont and places like that. But they pretty much disappeared here. But that was the church of America in the early days. And Roger Williams was a congregational minister. But he was opposed to the church having control over the government. He was opposed as a minister of having government control over his congregation, and he fought for the separation of church and state. Because of that, he was exiled from the colony of Massachusetts. And so he fled down to Rhode Island. And he bought Rhode Island. How'd you like to buy a state? He bought Rhode Island from he bought Rhode Island from the Indians. He paid them money for it. While everybody else was just taking their land, that was a big thing about Roger Williams. He believed in reparations and paying for the land that was taken. He bought the land of Providence, Rhode Island from the Indians, and he established the first Baptist church in America. He became a Baptist because he believed in separation of church and state, and that was who taught that doctrine. So he left the Congregational Church, went to Rhode Island, established it, and it was one of only five states that in their state constitution did not say, this church is the church of our state. This church is the church of our land. It was, you were free to believe whatever you wanted to. So that's our American history. And it's God intervening because we almost ended up with exactly what the pilgrims came to get away from. Where every state was its own church state. And if you were in that state, you had to go to that church regardless of what they believed, regardless of what they taught. Whether they were teaching Bible or doctrines of man, it didn't matter. All right, I think I've covered that whole paragraph there. In the early history of the United States, Baptists were the leading champions of separation of church and state. While the Congregationalists in Massachusetts and the Anglicans in Virginia and the Carolinas were active in setting up state churches. Again, 9 of the 13 colonies set up state churches. The Baptists were being persecuted for their faith. In Massachusetts, we're going to get into this later, a man named Obadiah Holmes was preaching the gospel. He was a Baptist preacher, preaching without a license. Because the only way you can have a license in Massachusetts is to be ordained by the Congregational Church. He was a Baptist. They weren't going to ordain him. He was out in the fields preaching. They arrested him. They whipped him. They beat him for preaching the gospel without a license from the Congregational Church. That's what church-state thing togetherness does. All right? So those are the examples. The Baptists were being persecuted for their faith. All right, next paragraph. The influence of Baptists, like John Leland on James Madison and Andrew Tribble on Thomas Jefferson, helped to produce the establishment cause of the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. Again, this is wonderful history. And I'm afraid a history that's not being taught anymore in our schools. When James Madison, who came up with the Constitution, when James Madison was trying to encourage John Leland, who was the leading proponent of Baptists, he was telling John Leland, I want you to encourage your people to ratify the Constitution. The states were voting on whether to ratify the Constitution or not ratify it. James Madison wrote the Federalist Papers, if you're familiar with that, trying to get people to ratify the Constitution. They were going to have a 13-colony vote. John Leland's people, the Baptists, were against it because in the Constitution there was no freedom of religion. There was nothing separating them from state rule. And so James Madison promised John Leland that if they would ratify the Constitution, they would make the First Amendment the freedom of religion. And on that basis, John Leland encouraged the Baptists to vote. He encouraged them to vote to ratify the Constitution. And then Madison and Jefferson fulfilled their promise in writing the First Amendment, which you see there. Congress shall make no law regarding an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You know why that's in our First Amendment? Because of a Baptist preacher. See, the other one, the Congregationalists didn't care, the Catholics didn't care, the Anglicans didn't care. They wanted to have control in their different states. But the Baptists, who were persecuted anywhere they were, wanted the separation of church and state. And so the influence of John Leland and others upon our founding fathers guaranteed our freedom of religion. Unfortunately, second to last paragraph, unfortunately, in our modern era, this separation of church and state has come to mean freedom from religion instead of freedom of religion. And there's a big difference. Freedom from religion and freedom of religion. You know how we are living in an increasing secularized country. All right. Let's say this. Whether it was Congregational, whether it was Anglican, whether it was Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, our country has been a Christian country since its founding. Now, different churches have fought for control of different states, but it's been a Christian founding ever since. It's part of our history and our ancestry, but in 1962, 1963, the Supreme Court said, no more Bibles in the public schools. No more prayer at the beginning of class. And from that point to next, we're reaping the negative benefits of that. Now in inner city schools, they don't have Bibles. They've got metal detectors trying to watch the kids that are bringing weapons in the school. Now in our society, isn't this an amazing thing? In our country, every prisoner in every prison gets a free Bible handed to them when they get in. The prisoners are given Bibles, but the students aren't allowed to have one. That's the direction our society has gone in the hundreds of years of our nation. All right? So we're going downhill. And it's now a freedom from religion. Let's get In God We Trust off of our coins. Let's get the Ten Commandments off the walls. There are those that want to go to Washington, D.C. and purge every scripture reference, every reference to God from every monument that's over there. And you'd have to level the whole town to do that. I've been there. I've seen them. The Washington Monument, if you go all the way to the top, all the way up in the staircase, all the way up, are plaques and things from different people. And it's got Bible all over the place. And yet we want to destroy that. A couple of years ago, I went to D.C. and the Washington Monument was closed for renovation. And I thought the worst. I thought, oh no, I know what they're doing. They're in there purging everything. And fortunately, they did not. They didn't do that. They just fixed things up, but didn't take that out. But it's coming. Can you just be honest? It's coming. One of these days, they're going to do it. Because we've got this idea of freedom from religion. The attempted removal of anything Christian from public places was not the intent of the founding fathers. Again, if you don't like a nativity scene, then look the other way. If you don't like the Ten Commandments, then look down while you're walking. But that's not only part of our religion, it's part of our heritage as a nation. Now there's folks today in our country that are extremely opposed to Christianity. And yet are so blinded that they don't see that the Muslim nation wants to bring in Sharia law. I am from Detroit, Michigan. Right next to Detroit, Michigan is Dearborn, Michigan. And Dearborn is about 90% Muslim. And it is not a safe place to be. It is not a good place to be. And they've got that leader. And they are now trying to pass Sharia law in the city of Dearborn, Michigan. And they do that wherever they have control. What is that? That's no separation of church and state. Here's what I believe as a Baptist. If you want to believe in God, then believe in God. If you don't want to believe in God, hey, it's a free country. Don't believe in God. You want to be a Presbyterian or a Methodist or Assembly of God or a Catholic? It's your choice. I'm not going to persecute you for it. I'm not going to pin you to the ground and make you think the way I think. It's a free will choice. That's the way the Bible explains it. But when you get to it, when you break the wall of separation of church and state and the church becomes in control or the state becomes in control, then they enforce what they believe. And it's never to be enforced. We can influence, but not enforce. Baptists have always held that faith is a personal issue and that the freedom of conscience allows one to worship God in any way, here's the key, that does not cause harm to others. All right? That does not cause harm to others. You understand the Catholic Church tortured, burned, drowned, imprisoned, thousands and thousands of Christians, of non-Catholics, when they were in power in different countries. You understand that the Protestant churches burned men like Servetus, burned them at the stake for not agreeing with their doctrines when they were in control. Baptists have never done that. We've never crossed that line. And we've not been a pacifist people, but we've simply been a people that believed in the separation of the church and the state. I said this before. If somebody came to me and said, well, Byesville's got Methodist churches, a couple of them, I think, Greek Orthodox Church, some Baptist churches, Assembly of God. I'm sure there's something else I'm missing out there, but you've got all these. What we're going to do is we're going to make Bible Baptist Church the official church of Byesville, and everybody will shut all the other ones down, and anybody that wants to go to church in Byesville has to go to your church. What do you think about that? Well, you know what I'd say? Wonderful. We'll fill this place up. But you know what the truth is? No. No, we don't go that direction. We don't enforce our religion or our beliefs or our faith on other people. We're here for whosoever will may come. But it has to be a free decision. If a person's unsaved and you say, all right, you either get saved or I'll cut your head off. You know what they're going to say? I'll get saved. Did they mean it? Absolutely not. Does it do anything for them eternally? Absolutely not. Coercion doesn't work. And yet that's what the wall between separation of church and state, when that wall's gone, that's exactly what goes on. So Baptists throughout their history, no matter what country And we're going to get into the Novations and the Paulicians and all these different Baptist groups in these different countries where a different church was in power. We're going to look at these different things. But we've always stood for the separation of church and state. It's nothing new for us. It's always been there. All right, let's stand together tonight. We'll sing a couple of verses of a song. Appreciate your patience. I hope that the lessons on these areas